So while you are grabbing your muffin, we will continue this morning in the book of Mark. As you know, we are steadily walking very thoroughly, working through the book of Mark. And Tiens and I often joke with each other in the office because we don't discuss like where will he stop and where will I start. So then often I will stop just before a difficult part. I'm like, there you go. Go for it. And he's like, yeah, thanks for passing me a hospital pass. But today, I received a hospital pass. I mean, I've got Jesus that is healing a blind man half. And then he prays for me again and then he gets healed. Then I've got Peter that gets rebuked by Jesus. And then I get probably the harshest word Jesus ever spoken to the people. If you deny me before men, I will deny it before the Father. So I've got all that. Thanks, Tiens. I appreciate it. But I'm joking about it, but wow. What an awesome piece of scripture. So much life in it. So much spiritual food. And it's interesting, even as I was reading through this difficult passage, trying to make sense of it, it really ministered joy into my life. That's just the amazing thing of the Word of God, that sometimes, even if it's quite straight or hard or tough in that matter, because the truth sets you free, I feel like a free man. I feel, okay, this makes sense. I know what it's about. And it releases joy in me. And I pray, someone just want to say a prayer over us before I start. Lord, thank you for this amazing piece of scripture that we will look at this morning. And Lord, I pray that the words of Christ and the scenes that play off in this passage of scripture will release joy in our hearts, make us glad, Lord, and almost in a way, make us proud, boastful in the cross. Wow, that's my God. That cross, that's my symbol. That's what I stand for. This is what my life is built on. Give us a massive boastfulness in you and a joy to go along with that. And also camaraderie, Lord. Thank you for what you want to do amongst us this morning. Amen. Right, let's read together through this awesome piece of scripture. And they came to Bethsaida, and this is just after Jesus fed, just a bit of background, he fed multiple people with breads and fish, he walked on the water, he cast out demons. There was a whole lot of miracles that precedes what happens here, and I'm just going to fall in. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man, and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes, very romantic, and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, but they look like trees walking." Sounds a bit like Lord of the Rings, told my wife, but it wasn't out back then. It's only released. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed after 3 days, rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And he called to him the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? What can a man give in return for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. That's a mouthful. I wanted to finish that chapter, so it took a long stretch. If we can just go back all the way to verse 22. Firstly, I want to say this passage of Scripture contains a lot of theology, interesting moments, and harsh truths. But allow me to do a running commentary on this passage of Scripture as we go along. And I almost asked myself the whole time, if I was reading this Scripture, Lord, before you on a mountain, what would you say to me? What would you minister to my heart? Okay, so I read this. What now? I see what it says as the best of what I can or what the Holy Spirit shows me. So what now with my life? How do I take this Scripture and not leave it on the mountain but put it in my heart so that it can be expressed through my life? And this is what I came up with for myself, and I pray that you will apply it to your own life as you feel fit. Firstly, it struck me that we see many examples in Scriptures of men crying out to Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You see a woman crawling through a crowd, touching him for healing. You see a lot of virtue from people coming and calling to Christ. And in this case, we see his friends brings him to Christ, which is interesting for me, in a way. Because it speaks to me of teamwork. It speaks to me of friendship. It speaks to me of a place where you are really weak. You don't have faith for yourself. And your friends really have to come now and pray for you. It's almost maybe the same as the passage of Scripture in 1 John 5 verse 14, which says, if anyone is sick, don't pray for yourself. That's not what the Scripture says. Do pray for yourself, please. But that Scripture says, call the elders, let them pray. Because what happens when you're sick? You're like, oh, I'm so bad. The Lord hates me, probably. What hidden sins do I have? Your faith is gone. So you call someone else to come and pray. And let their faith release something in your life. And for me, it's similar. His buddies comes and says, yeah, Lord, heal this man. And Jesus takes him by the hand. And Jesus leads him out to a place. What I want to say on the method of healing, which is quite weird, spit in the eyes, is we see that Jesus often, when he spoke a word, it was enough. He would say, we know, arise Lazarus, for the lame man, get up, take your bed and go home. Or he would speak and the person would be delivered of a demon, would speak to the storm. Why this odd way? Why this sign, if I can call it that way? And I've come to the conclusion that I don't know. How's that? Wow. Revelation. But what I do know is the following. Jesus Christ and the way he works with us and through us cannot be bound to a certain formula. Okay? Once I was sitting with Tien, we were speaking to this one person that was very down because he was not getting healing. And I remember Tien spoke to him and said, but it's not cause-effect. It's not you do this and boom, God do that. It's not like you jump in and do A, B, C, and God produce D, E, F. No, it's about relationship. What I can say is that the ways of God is not caught up or contained in formulas. It's contained in a person. It is Jesus. And he works as he wills, with whom he wills, how he wills. And if he wants to spit, he'll spit, and that person will get healed. If he wants to speak a word, he'll speak a word. But what I can say for us for today is, let us go to him with our lack of sight and let him deal with us as he will. If he spits, let him spit. As long as I get my sight, Lord, as long as I deal with him. Does that make sense? So let's just make a note there when it comes to things, sensitive things, like healing. We're not here with a magic formula. We're dealing with Christ. Let us wrestle with Him as a person. Let us build that relationship. Let us inquire of Him. Let us ask Him. Let us not grow weary as He deals with us as He will and as He pleases. Amen? The process of healing is the next thing. Why the stage one, halfway healed, stage two, fully healed? I don't know. Once again, one might say, you can speculate. You can say, okay, the man didn't have faith. You could say that. It can make for a good conversation. But what about Lazarus? He was dead. Didn't have any faith. What about the demon-possessed people? I don't know. That can make a counter-argument. If Christ wants to heal you, He'll heal you, whether you want it or not. I don't know. We can speculate. But let's not speculate. I want to rather highlight another truth, which I think maybe this can be on the table, that Christ wanted to show us something. Think about this. When you are spiritually cured, okay, when you are spiritually born again, awakened, how's your knowledge of Christ? How's your knowledge of godliness? Very blurred, I would say. What must I do with my job? I don't know. What must I do with this relationship? I don't know. All I know is I'm saved. That's all I know. How must I talk? I don't know. How must I contextualize myself as a believer? You know what? You don't know. You see men like trees walking. But should we keep our eyes on Christ, I know that blurred vision will become clearer. Okay? So at least, and at the minimum of it all, I would say a very strong spiritual application. Let us, if we do not see clearly, persevere in looking in the face of Christ in whatever our circumstances. Maybe it is healing. Yes, maybe it is. But maybe it's more than that. Maybe it pertains to your calling. Maybe it pertains to a word God is speaking over your life. And you don't see it working out. But you do witness the voice. Go for it. It will come to pass that you will see clearly. As long as we are face to face with Christ, the men like trees will turn into real men. As time progresses and as we diligently seek Him. Amen? Go. And he said to him, go home and do not enter the village. So Jesus went on. It's almost like the little story of the blind man Mark's, almost like a little bit of a sub chapter to the chapter, and then it starts off to a whole new start. And Jesus now goes over to his disciples and he speaks to them. What happens up to that point is Christ performs amazing miracles. His disciples see what He did with the bread and the fish. They see what He did with the storm. They see what He did with demon-possessed man. They see what He just did with the blind man. They know all of His power, all of His working miracles. And Jesus is now almost like taking what happened in the past year or few years of His ministry, and He's binding it together in this moment, and He is speaking to them. If we can read that. And He says, who do people say I am? After all this, you've seen marvelous things, you've experienced marvelous things. So, let's talk, let's take a time out right here. Let's sit around the table, let's talk about, let's debrief. Who do people say I am? And I must say, the answers is not bad. It's wrong, but it's not bad. They say John the Baptist, which means he is someone raised from the dead. They see him quite spectacular. Elijah, one of the prophets. People recognize that some or other supernatural, heavenly being or anointing or spirit, something like that of the sort must be at work here if you look at the examples they give. Agreed? It's just not right. Okay, so he goes on and he says, but who do you say I am? And Peter answered him, you are the Christ. Now that you read over that quite fast, but that is very significant what happens there, because the fact of the matter is you can believe amazing things of Christ Jesus and really believe He is good, amazing, He works His miracles, but if you do not believe He is Savior, you cannot be saved. You may have respect for Him and even a kind of a, I want to use the word love, for this. I mean, people love Mother Teresa, right? They loved her. She's good. Yeah, you have respect, you love her, but you can think that about Christ, but if you do not see Him as Savior, there's no saving. There's just admiration, which is not bad for a start, but He's Christ. Amen? Now, the main reason Christ came to earth was to seek and save the lost. Agreed? To heal the spiritually sick. And it was important for Christ that His disciples understood and understand that clearly. Why? I've thought about myself in today's context, and I know you will relate with me here. If I think of Christ anything else than what He truly is, I will be very disappointed when certain things happen in my life because I'm looking from the wrong viewpoint. Think about this. If you only see Christ, or mainly see Him as a good God, that is here to make life happen for you. Which is not the evil thought, okay? God wants to prosper us in many ways, mainly spiritually. Okay? The gospel is profitable unto a soul because it does enlighten a soul. It enlightens a life. So it is profitable and it spills over in different areas of life. But He did not come to serve us unto personal greatness. He did not come. He came to save us. It's a difference. So now when I do not get lifted financially, physically, relationally, into this level that I want to be, I get offended with Christ because He's not doing His job. But He is, because He's Savior. Not just serving my purposes, He is Savior. So who do you say Christ is? Who is He? If He's Savior first and foremost, you will be content with your saving state. From that place, move out and furnish your life as a godly person the best you can with the help of God. But if God is attached to me doing financially well, then Peter was unsaved and so Paul. They were not rich always. Sometimes they had many, sometimes they had nothing. And I'm not saying, oh, let's be poor. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying it's not about that. It does get influenced, but Christ is Savior. And He's asking the disciples, who do you say I am? And they say, you are Savior. The answer right. Speaking about a window you look through, what window are you looking at Christ? Am I looking at Him as the one that wants to save me and I must help Him save the world? Is that your window? Or is the window the one that services me? Because this one is going to leave you offended with God. And it's okay to start there because remember, we start this relationship with God and we see blurry. But make sure that as we carry on living and as you go forth, you've got a life plan that you step over and you understand that Christ, you are pitied by Christ, saved by Christ for His work, and let it be as He would be with your life. Okay? It's harsh, but I think it helps us a lot if we see that. It helps, it gives us peace. Amen. I spoke to a person not long ago. He really believes God doesn't love him because he doesn't earn as much as his friends. But it's an issue. It's a hurtful issue. But Christ came to save us, which means if I have to half my salary, but I'm going to testify to 10 times more people that's going to be saved, then that would be the plan of God. If so be, let it be. Eh? Harsh but true. And freeing. It's freeing. It's liberating. It makes us free. Thank you, Neil, for that amen. So the first thing is, all these signs that followed or that came to pass showed that Christ was the Messiah. Why? Because that is what He said He is. and his words and his deeds all happened in absolute truth and synergy. So if this man said he was the Savior, he is the Savior. Number one, Jesus truly was the Savior. And Peter got that one right. Let's just give him some credit so long. The second thing is this. If Christ had this massive power over the demons, we're still just at the scripture, right? A lot of info. It maybe feels like I'm touching over a lot of things, but there's a lot of things in the Word, in those bunch of scriptures. If Christ had dominion over demons, the devil, sickness, health, storms, then it's important, the second point, that Christ did not go to the cross to be conquered, but he went to conquer. Christ was on the attack there. Right? He was not subject to the attack of this world. He could have, if he wanted to, avoided those that pain. That's why the Bible says he's willingly submitted to the will of God. But he actually was on the attack. And that's a significant part here. And he says, he teaches them, he says, and the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. After 3 days, he will rise again. He tells them. We can go on there. And he said this plainly. I believe Jesus had a very open relationship with the disciples. And so him, they also with him. And that's why Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And the Bible says, I was just reading a few of the commentaries, and it says, it's almost like Peter took hold of him. It's like what the sense you get. And he puts his head on his shoulder and says, no, it will not happen to you. I will stop this. You cannot die. And Jesus, turning and seeing the disciples, it's almost like he's not looking at Peter. It's like he's looking at all of them. Okay? He's looking, because obviously maybe some of them, they're in agreement with Peter here. Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. I want to just highlight a few things here. Will you agree with me that Peter did move out of love? That's what I think. Who would agree with me? Who would say he moved out of a compassion for Christ? Yes. I would say so. But you know what it shows me? It shows me that love, passion, drive, without wisdom, can be destructive. It can be destructive in your life and the lives of other people, as we see it every day. I'm going to give you one example. I'll take the liberty. I feel so sorry for this girl. I'm a single man. I feel so sorry for this girl. Come, move in with me. I feel so sorry for you. I really care for you. Really. You cannot be out there. Come. Love and the drive and morality. Well, not, let me not include the word morality. But compassion without wisdom and discretion can lead to destruction. Who goes into a marriage with a plan to divorce after 2 years? I don't think many people. But what happens? Love, passion, and the strong, good compassion without the wisdom of God can be destructive and wrong. You can miss it. And it's interesting what we do sometimes is when we speak about stuff that is destructive, we speak about feelings. But I feel sorry for that person. But that feeling without the wisdom of God will harm you and the other person. And that is very sensitive because we're talking here about people that means well. And that is why it's very important for us to be so humble towards one another so that we can speak into one another's life. Because it is hurtful when I do something that I really think is a good deed and you tell me I'm wrong. It's painful. But that's why our relationship would be so strong. So that I can say, Altus, you know I care for you. You know that I've got your best at heart. But I really don't think what you're doing here is wise. Don't do it. If our relationship is weak, it will be the end of it. Because he will feel the feeling. Because he's doing the best he can, man, for crying out loud. But if our relationship is strong, we will sit around that table and we will sort it out. Amen? What's going on? A bit of a tangent there. Another thing I want to say there is this, the wisdom of this world, and we read in Scripture, the best wisdom of this world is just foolishness to God. It's just the best we can come up with. It's just a pfft. It means nothing. Because the whole, let me use the word worldview. The whole worldview is earthly. The whole window you look through is earthly. God looks at eternity. Right? And right there at this moment, what Christ told Peter, if we go to the next slide. Oh, let's go back one more. Sorry, back again. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And other translations said, you don't set your mind on things above, but things below. If you want to be mature, that's what I got. If I want to be a mature Christian and really move into God's will for me, and the same for you, we need to have that ability, that skill, to put our minds and our ideals on the things of above and not the things below. Because you can put your mind on things below with the best of values, but you will stay below. You put your mind on things above. It means that often things here, the route you take will be different, but it would be for a reason. Christ had to suffer on earth, which was not nice, but in view of eternity, it had to happen. And Jesus says, you are not setting your mind on things of God, but on the things of man. It's a question to me. Where's my mind? Is it on the things of God or on the things of man? This is a difficult piece of scripture to internalize, but it's still freeing for me. Amen? So one more thing I want to say there. And this is a difficult thing. I think we should not look for trouble in this life. Come on. We are not here to make things difficult for ourselves. And I think that was where Peter came from. No, let's not do this thing. Let's get an alternative. But I think what Christ is saying, let us not turn away from our duty because of earthly troubles. Let's not look for the troubles, but let's remember our duty on earth. And let's put that first. Okay? And as we follow our duty, Christ's duty was to die on the cross, which was including a lot of pain, but it was his duty for eternity. And for the sake of eternal duty, for us it's the Great Commission, he would take trouble. He would take it. Not just to be a troublemaker. Amen? Let us miss trouble as good. Let us be the peacemakers of this world. Let us be the peacemakers. But when our duty comes on the table, let us follow our duty in God and allow him to work miracles around us, in us, and through us. And let God will happen in our lives as we follow duty, without looking to the right or to the left. Amen. So the second thing was Christ was actually on the attack, and Peter didn't see that. He was on the attack at the cross. He was passing the ball into space, and things happened. It meant to happen. Amen? It just gets tougher, this piece of scripture. Let's finish it off. And he called to him the crowd, and he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. I think the third point, remember we're taking together almost what happened in Jesus' life. We're binding it together. If we had to take out a few points out of his autobiography, we would say number one was that he is indeed the Christ. Number two, the cross was in his plan. He was on the attack. He was not just subject to it. He was submitting to God's plan. He was on the attack. Number three is, if God is so powerful, so loving, such an eternal, everlasting plan, let us follow him. Let us follow him. Let us follow this great master, leader, teacher. Let's follow him because obviously where he is going is where we want to be. I mean, this man, for crying out loud, walked on earth, multiplied a few fishes and bread for 6,000 men and their families. He calmed the storm. He cast out demons. He healed the sick. Let's follow this guy. He knows what he's doing. And Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Let us not think too much of our lives. Let us not think too highly of my plan. It's important, but let me put my plan behind him. Let me put him first. Let me see, Lord, okay, let me follow you. My plans will come to pass, or let my plans become your plans. But don't let me think too much of myself so that in the end I actually deny your plan for me so that I can have my own. Interesting what Jesus says. He says, whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, for the gospel's sake, will gain it. And you know what's funny? When the devil speaks to us, he never tells us the truth. You will surely not die, Eve. Eat the fruit. You will surely not die. He always lies of the truth. He conceals the bitter end. But look at Christ. He puts it out there. He says, he puts it out there. He tells us of the harsh things up front. That's our God. There will be troubles, man. But the godly man will be delivered of all of them. He puts it out there. That's our God. Straight from the start. And obviously what he was saying there is the one who would hold on to his life on earth will lose his life in eternity. The one that is willing to let go on his life on earth will gain his life in eternity. That's simply what he's saying. And I'm thinking, okay, I am a funny man. Excuse me for that. I'm thinking, okay, hold on to my life. Let's say I'm one of those people that says, no, I'm going to hold on to this life. I can't remember one rock star living more than 100 years. I'm pushing the age maybe a bit up. But is there one? I don't know. So hold on to what life? So you lose this one in any case. You should die before you're 100. And then you lose that one also. What a deal. But at least Christ is honest. He's put us out. That just shows us how spiritually blind people can be and how we must pray that God will lift the veil. Because look at that deal. And it's interesting, when I gave my life to God eternally, I actually thought I'm chucking my earthly life away, but then it became so good. It's a lot better than what it was in the world in any case. So it's like a double deal, but not with, you know, there's fine printing that's there to get you. Like a fine printing makes it better, you know, to follow God. Like God is so honest and upfront with us. He doesn't conceal the truth. He doesn't try and hide it away. That there will be tough times. But let us also not do it as Christians. Let us not promise people, yeah, I'll come to God. You know what? He'll sort you out. Job, salary, wife, done deal. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. That's something else. That's not the gospel of Christ. Of course, all of God's goodness and blessing flows over our lives in all these areas that we possess, and we become good stewards of them. And suddenly a relationship that was really not doing well becomes beautiful because of the living waters of Christ that flow into our life. But Christ came to save me, not to make me president of America. He came to save my soul. The truth will set us free. Amen. I want to finish with this. This guy is called Bishop Hooper. Tiens, you know that guy. He died as a martyr. Well, he said this the day before he died. He said, life is sweet and death is bitter. But eternal life is sweeter and eternal death is more bitter. That's a good Facebook Facebook one right there. So yeah, that is the passage for the morning. And it's interesting. Every one of us can really take this piece of scripture and batter ourselves with it. You know, we can really bring ourselves down and say, we're so bad. But look at the opposite. And look at the liberation. Look at just the possibilities in Christ, the freedom, the honesty, the teamwork. I just think back of that man. His friends brings him up to Christ. And Christ personally takes him by the hand and leads him out of the town. That's our God. Nothing is concealed. Nothing is hidden. It's out there. It's beautiful. And eternal life is sweeter than this, at best, 80 years of mediocrity in this world. But this is a deep sermon because it's a deep passion. Passage. It speaks about eternity. It speaks about the things of the soul and the heart, and it's really heavy. But it's interesting that it took Jesus a while before he had this conversation with the disciples. He walked with them first. He made sure they understood who he is, what he can do, and they saw it. And then he said, right, now talk, guys. Let's talk face to face. Amen? And in a way, I think the picture that I also get is of a guy that sits down and he counts the cost. He's like, okay, this is what I get in this life. I've got this. I can actually attain up to that. Will I choose? Will I be willing to let go of my life? Or will I rather hold on to that? And that is what Christ is saying. He's not fooling anyone. He's not like the devil that says, no, eat the fruit, and then you will not die. You will, in fact, be wise. No, he puts it up there. He makes it very hard for us to follow him. Makes it hard for that crowd. At one stage, he said, if you don't eat of my blood, eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you can't have a part of me. How's that? Chew on that. And he's not trying to hide away. He's putting it out there. But how amazing is the power of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to say, yes, I want to go with that. And that's just how powerful our God is. And he does the romancing. He draws the soul and he saves the soul. And we are there to witness all these miracles happen. Amen. Let's stand up this morning. Lord, thank you for a glorious gospel, Lord. Thank you for the liberation in it. Thank you for freedom, Lord. Thank you for love and peace and life. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that we will be a kind of people, Lord, that sees through the window into eternity, Lord. Lord, thank you that we will see firstly eternity and in relation to that, our role in this world. Lord, thank you for vision, Lord. Thank you for the front page news, which is Christ is good to us, our Savior, our Healer, our Redeemer, the one that gives us joy, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for giving us friends that's on the right, on the left of us, to walk with us, Lord. Thank you that none of us walk this road alone. I thank you for the blessings from your hand. In the name of Jesus. Amen.